Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those who are watching with us. I have a message today called the Laodicean Spirit. And since we are in the Laodicean era, it's probably a good time to give a message like this. We live in the most destructive, false, hypnotized world that has ever been since creation. It's one of the things that really scares me about AI. That if now, just look at the Iran war is one thing, you know, like, you see President Trump every day coming out and saying we've defeated them, they have no weapons, they were done, and then the Iranians come out and saying we don't even talk to them. Like, if now any simple thing in the news, you can't even know what side to believe, how on earth, when once this AI really takes effect, are we ever going to make it? And that's, I think we're starting to understand more why with the Mark of the Beast and why we got to come out of the society. But we live in the end time. The scripture states in Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. And wow, that is so evident. And we know with Satan, like I said, he's a counterfeiter. So a lot of times things don't necessarily, you don't see the counterfeit right away, but he comes with it. Today, not only in the congregation, but also in the world, most people are Laodiceans. We're in the Laodicean era. Many people are self-willed, against judicial order and government, and extremely arrogant and prideful and can't be reasoned with. And I think, like I said, since COVID, we're in a different world. And it's one of the things, even after today, like, I've watched documentaries in the last couple of months on COVID, coming from the world, even coming from the American government, saying what a scam it was. I mean, I don't know if you saw this week, Anthony Fauci was before the Congress. And this guy should be hung, you know, because 15 million people died. And he took the fifth because he knows the trouble that he's in. And there's still people that will go out there and tell you that the COVID vaccine saved millions of lives or even billions of lives. So it's just the kind of Laodicean attitude. And we're going to see where it comes from. And we're going to try to share it so that we don't fall for it. Because, like I said, you know, it's anywhere that's out there. Because of the internet and most international news outlet, which I like to call the false prophet. I'm not saying that the news, the online news, is the biblical, you know, who the false prophet is, but boy, does it fit. It is the false prophet in one sense. Not that there won't be a person who comes as a false prophet in Revelation, but the news outlets, you almost can't believe anything that you see on there. Satan is able to spread his falsehoods worldwide, and even when something in the news is so false, like COVID, because the news repeats it over and over again and keeps saying it's true, they hoodwink people into believing the lie. It's almost like President Trump. Why would anybody believe one word he has to say at this point? He lies every single day, and yet they still, when he says something, oh yeah, we're making a deal with Iran, they really want a deal, and in the news, they don't even question him on it. You know, they don't even question what's coming from him. So how about you? Do you know what you believe? Do you know what's true? And are you sure what you believe is the truth? And before you emphatically say yes, let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because remember, we are in the Laodicean era, which means all of us have some Laodicean in us. Let's hope it's minimal, but for some it's not. Revelation 3 and verse 17 says, because I say I am rich and I am made rich and I have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? So that's what you see today out there. If you go back even just 25 years ago, if there was even one person out there who claimed to be a quote-unquote Christian, messianic, whatever, and they were staying at home in their house and they were saying, no, they didn't need a congregation, whatever, they'd be looked at as the worst heretic. No one would give them the time of day. Today, that's the majority. That's the majority of Christians and people. And conferences, you know, just, I see it at Sukkot, you know, that there'll be conferences of 400, 500, 600 people. And I ask the person who's organizing it, how many people come to service? They say maybe 20 or 30. And those are the only people that really want to argue. You know, the rest of them don't even bother. So this is the Laodicean era. And when we're living in this, it does affect you. There's no doubt that it affects you, you know. And like I said, because our minds are trained when we hear things over and over and over again that it's going to affect us in one way or another. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to believe it, but it will affect us. It will affect us how we look at it. And that's one of the reasons why Scripture says, put the evil away from you. You don't want to look at it because it will affect you. So The Laodicean proudly thinks that everything he knows is the truth, and even to the craziest points we see it. You know, I know people that I knew that were Sabbath keepers for 20 years and now rotate the Sabbath according to the moon. Things people are reading on the internet, all this crazy stuff with the Book of Enoch and getting into all this really wild stuff. And of course, that, you know, after Christopher Columbus came in 400 or 500 years of that, we got to go back to, is the earth flat or is the earth round? So, and when I talk to people, I try to share science, then they try to say, you can't believe in science. So I can't believe in anything but the internet theories that are coming out. You can't reason with people that have gone that far. So I think we're all seeing that, how bad that it's getting. And it's because the Laodicean doesn't need anything, right? Look at that. He says, I'm rich and I'm made rich, right? He's made rich by himself. So not necessarily just financial money, but knowledge. You know, knowledge is power. So he's made his own knowledge. He doesn't need the knowledge of the Bible. I've had, praise Yahweh, our Bible, you know, we've had more than 100 million downloads of our Bible, and we've had people for the last 15, 17 years asking for the Bible. But once or twice, I've actually had people ask me, do we have a Bible that doesn't have the study notes? You know, because they don't want to, you know, hear a man's word. And it's like, well, if you don't want to hear my word, I did the translation. If you don't want my notes, why do you want my translation? Why would that make? But that just shows the hypocrisy of the Laodicean. Because that same Laodicean, don't tell me he's going in his prayer closet and Yahweh is giving him things in that prayer closet. He's going on the internet and he's following some man on the internet, but people that he has no accountability to. That's the problem. They don't want accountability. And in our congregation, there is accountability. If you're going to be part of the congregation, you've got to follow the commandments. You have to live a certain lifestyle. You know, you have to be honorable to the marriage covenant, whatever it is. And that's Yahweh's word, not man's word. But through the Laodicean, he doesn't want any part of that because he just wants to do whatever he does that day. And while if you can't see that as the most selfish, prideful, and like Yahweh says, you know, miserable, a wanderer, poor, blind, and naked that could be. And like I said, it doesn't matter what science says, biblical proof, any of it. But let us not think that we can't fall into this trap also. Remember, Satan's a liar and a counterfeiter, and his tactics have not changed over the last some 6,000 years. So we have to learn how to protect ourselves from the Laodicean attitude. So there is a scripture that basically shows how the Laodicean became deceived. I'm going to get into that in a little bit, and how Satan has been able to deceive the whole world. But before I get into that, I want to go into, from the book of Revelation, the seven churches. You know, to go over these attitudes that are there and share some things from there. So we know that from Revelation 2 and 3. My book lays that out too. The seven congregations of Revelation. The first one we have is the Ephesus congregation, Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Because although we all aspire to be part of Philadelphia congregation, every congregation has good points that we need to learn by. And what we're going to see is the Philadelphian congregation didn't come out of a vacuum. It actually came from these other congregations. So we need to be looking, especially in the time we're living in now, in the Laodicean era, we need to be looking at all these different congregations and see what happens. So Revelation 2, 4 and 5 says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you because you left your first love. Then remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly and will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent." So here it is, the Ephesus congregation, which is actually the apostles. This is that very first congregation that Yeshua started. And what are they told? They told to regain their first love. That the original zeal that they had for Yeshua and the truth was waning. And I think in the times we're living in, if every one of us was honest, there's times in our life, you know, our lives as a believer are peaks and valleys, and there's times we feel really, really high, and there's times that we felt low. And just think about it here, because in the first century, and there was a lot of reason why they believed it, they believed that there was another 40-year wilderness period, and that, you know, we know that Yeshua died and was resurrected in the year 30 AD when the congregation started. And all of them, the apostles, they all believed by 70 AD Yeshua was coming back. So he walked the earth at that time. They knew him. You know, they were eyewitnesses. They heard his words. So you can't be any more fervent and faithful than if you were there with Yeshua on the Sermon on the Mount. If you were with the apostles who spent almost 3 years with him, traveling with him, and now filled with the Spirit, they're going out and miracles that are happening, right? This stuff is, it's amazing what was going on in the first century. So whatever happened from there, right? The Romans come out, and with Nero and with the persecution, and I mean, at point, thousands and tens of thousands of believers dying, to them it didn't make a difference, because you talk about the kingdom being real, it couldn't have been more real to them, because like I said, they lived in the time of Yeshua. So they really thought it was coming to an end, the same way that we do. And there are scriptures that say, what if our master delays his coming? I think there's, you know, things that could show us it ain't going to be too much of a delay at this point. But still, we don't know if there's 10 or 20 years left. We don't know that. But for them, when the mid-60s came and they realized that things just weren't coming about and Yeshua was not returning by 70 AD, it was really a horrible time. By 66, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter died in the same year. Not just died, they were martyred, you know, crucified in Rome. And it was a really hard time for believers. So this is what Yahweh is saying, because it was a discouraging time because they put too much focus on something that didn't work out that way. So, and he's telling them they got to get that first love. And the first love that we have with Yahweh shouldn't depend on whether Yeshua is returning in 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, or 50 years. It should depend on our relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua. It should depend on our love with them. Because if we have a real relationship with them, then he's here now. We're not waiting for him to return. He's living in every one of us. And every time we open our Bible, we should be hearing his voice and speaking with him every day. And our life should be so happy because of that. But again, when we look at Laodicean spirit, the more that you're involved with commercial Babylon, the less you're involved with the spirit of Yahweh. It's just that simple. So this is where we got to do a balancing act, you know, of paying our bills and, you know, caring for our families and doing whatever. And at the same rate, like, you know, I've said this many, many times, we're one of 5 million people. For every one of us, there's 5 million people out there Yahweh didn't call. And all I know in my life, and I was only a 20-year-old kid that didn't know up from down, but all I knew is, wow, the first thing was he's real, because that's how I had to prove it. I wasn't going to give my life up for, like I said, for some kind of comedy show here. No, I proved it, and once I proved it was real, and once I proved that, wow, and he's actually calling me to this? And I wasn't an elder, I wasn't nothing. I was just a young kid who believed. And the rest of my life, that's what I've done. I've lived it for that. Good, bad, and different. I'm not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes. But all I know is I ain't giving my crown up for no one. And my day is for Yahweh every day of my life. So I figure out how to do the rest of the things, but I'm not going to let that spirit. I'm not going to lose my first love, because you know what? Where else do you go? Where do you go? Like I say, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're an evangelical, well, you're on a road getting to Mount Zion. Once you get to Mount Zion, where do you go from there? There's nowhere to go except down, which some people do. And unfortunately, you know, the stories of people that have left the truth, the suicide rate, the, you know, depression, the things that have happened of people that leave the truth is horrible, because there's nowhere to go from there. You know, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit at that point. So that's the Ephesus congregation. Hebrews 10. Verse 32 through 35. He says, therefore, remember the former days, right when you were first called, those in which you received baptism, you endured much tribulation. Indeed, being exposed both to trouble and reproach, you became an object of ridicule. And you have become companions of those men who have endured such things. For also you had pity on those in prison, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourself to have a better and abiding possession in heaven. Then do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So we don't want to lose our first love, you know, and there has to be a conviction of that, you know. Granted, when you first come into the truth, the Bible says prove all things. And I'm the first one to tell a new believer, prove it now, because you don't want to be 10 years in the proof and still doubting and still questioning and still looking, because this is what happens. It brings you into this kind of situation. So we must get back to the love of the truth we had when we were first called, willing to forsake and lose everything, right, if we have to. These, the early believers, were good-hearted, faithful believers who had incorrectly calculated the time of Yeshua's return, and they simply needed some encouragement on how to move on from there, and they did. If we look at verse 9 and 10 now, and this is to the second congregation of Smyrna, he says, I know your works and the affliction and the poverty, but you are rich, and I know the evil speaking of those saying themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not at all fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison so that you may be tried, and you will have affliction 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we know these are martyrs, you know, in the Smyrnans, from the Smyrnan congregation. And they were historically part of the great martyrism from the 2nd to the 4th century. That's when a lot of brethren died, unfortunately. But these were also zealous people, full of faith. And since they had very little material mammon, because a lot of them were fleeing Jerusalem and fleeing these areas, and they didn't have a lot of mammon with them, since they had very little material mammon from Satan's society, he had no way to physically or spiritually tempt them. So that's why, you know, it's kind of interesting when we're, like I said, when we're looking at Deuteronomy 8, it's not during the times when we're in trial and we have little that he says, don't forget me. It's in the times that we have much. So we want to make sure we're not forgetting him during those times. And I look at them today. Today, I really equate the third world brethren. You know, not necessarily with the martyrism, although some are being martyred. We have a congregation now in Malawi that we got to get out of there immediately. They're being forced with the digital ID, and they're going to take their kids away if we don't get them out of there within a matter of weeks. So, you know, and when I first started hearing these reports about a month ago, you know, from certain congregations, there were a couple in Kenya that first wrote me, but I have probably gotten now at least 10 reports from all over Africa and even parts of Asia that have all said the same thing without knowing anybody else wrote me, saying we've never had a bad crop as we did this year. Zero rain. And we know the El Nino is just starting. You know, the worst part they're saying is the fall and the winter. And unfortunately, and I've heard different reports from at least 4 different outlets and professionals, there will be millions of people dying. You know, and all I know is I'll do everything I can do to make sure not one of them is our brethren. I say, you know, when I went to the kibbutz in Ethiopia, Sudan, a couple of years ago, they were telling me, we have 1,000 people living there, that the UN, people living in the UN camps actually come to our people when their food is low, because of how much Yahweh blessed us. But in Ethiopia, we had the same thing this year. No rain. So you're talking about, you know, tens of acres of food that we're going to get virtually nothing anywhere. So we're trying to make up for that by, you know, we do have Joseph's Storehouse. It's not full, but it's there. So we're not in a real bad situation, but, you know, we're in a situation where we need to fill those silos quick, because, like I said, by the time the fall comes, in places like Europe and America, you're not going to see that much starvation, but you are going to see a lot of inflation and really high prices. Over there, it'll be starvation, and just you're not going to be able to get food. So that's why, like I said, when I look at this, I really see the third world brethren in this. They simply were given encouragement that through physical trial and suffering, that this too will pass, and that Yahweh will never put us past what we can bear. We have to remember that. As these times are coming, and they are going to get bad, we got to remember wherever we are, Yahweh will never put us past what we can bear. And they gave us a wonderful history of encouragement for us in the last generation. So I think out of all the different congregations, I love reading about the Smyrnians the most, even though they're really tough stories sometimes, because of how faithful they were. You know, and I don't think I've ever read one story of one falling away or doing whatever, or so there could have been, but I don't remember ever reading it. So it's a great encouragement for us because we're living in this time. Then we have Pergamon and Thyatira congregations, which was at the time that Satan had started his counterfeit Christianity with Constantine, and that's why he talks about that, you know, they're at the throne of Satan. And these people fled society for the wilderness, and they had love, works, and faith. They really were good people. Revelation 2 and verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you, that you have there those holding the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat idol sacrifices, and to commit fornication. So what was Balak trying to do? He was trying to get them to compromise and tell them it's only in little things. It's not a big deal. You know, if it's for your safety, it's not a big deal. We Yahweh want us to be harmed, you know, no, it's better to compromise. And yet, unfortunately, some of these people did. Verse 20 through 23, he says, but I have a few things against you that you allow the woman Jezebel to teach. She saying herself to be a prophetess and to cause my servants to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. And I gave her time that she might repent of a fornication. She did not repent. Behold, I will cast her into a coffin and those committing adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death. And all the congregations will know that I am the one searching the inner parts of the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So I think historically that this woman is the Catholicism, you know, the universal church. The congregation is known, you know, metaphorically as a woman. And I think, you know, in the end times when we look, I think it definitely fits the SDAs and Ellen White. So we see here, you know, that because of the compromising of Catholicism, that some of these people did fall away. And some had such great trial in the wilderness that the idea that they could come back to a normal life by maybe baptizing their children or even giving up Sabbath, you know, it's kind of interesting when we're looking, like, even with the Amish, we have a lot of the same history. And we tell the same stories of the Anabaptists. They say they're Amish. We say they're part of our congregation. But the interesting part is the Amish doesn't know that those people were Sabbath keepers. And that was one of the things that made them become not Amish, but Mennonites, was when they gave up Sabbath. You know, and they thought, well, you know, if we could keep our life by just going to church on Sunday, we don't really believe it anyway. But it's never that simple. As once you start with a compromising spirit, it will only grow worse in doing it more and more. And like we said, the idea in the wilderness, what is Yahweh doing? He's testing. It's a test to us. So we know that our eternal life is worth much more than our physical life, and are we passing the test? But once you start a compromising spirit, there's almost no end to it. So, and this is one of the things that the Laodicean does. Little did they know that when they did such compromise, they were quenching the Ruach HaKodesh and cutting off any faith they had. They had lost their focus that life is a test. And no situation in life can happen to you unless Yahweh allows it. And he only allows such trials to test us and mature us for rulership in his kingdom. Like I was saying, he'll never put us past what we can bear. Romans 8:28 says, but we know that to the ones loving Yahweh, all things work together for good for those being called according to purpose. So they lost their focus. Like I said, that life was a test. And what are we compromising in our life now in commercial Babylon? So it's kind of interesting because Yahweh showed me about America being Babylon back in the 1990s. And, you know, for most of our congregation, most of our congregation is international. So to the international people, they were like, oh, it doesn't bother us because we don't live in America. That has nothing to do with us. Well, now, you know, as we're coming to the fruition of all this, you know, the fact of America being Babylon, which it still is, that's very little part of the whole Babylonian doctrine, where I've been preaching for the last 2-3 years, everywhere I go is commercial Babylon, because most of our people are part of commercial Babylon. You know, so, you know, really, America being Babylon, which, like I said, it is true, is really a minimal part of that command. Because if most of the brethren don't live in America, then, if, you know, that's what they think. Oh, it has nothing to do with us, but it has a lot to do, you know, because that's the whole reason why America will be destroyed, because they broke that system everywhere. And I can attest to it. I can attest from 25, 30 years ago when I was traveling to places and how they were compared to now, and it's like night and day. Commercial Babylon is everywhere. So what are we compromising in our life, you know, in commercial Babylon? And once we give over to a spirit of compromise, you know, then basically we're giving our authority over to Satan, because he is the God of commercial Babylon. So once we submit to him, you know, just like I tell people in your home, you know, Satan has no authority to come into your home whatsoever unless you give him authority. So if you have a lying spirit, who does that belong to? Satan. if you have a spirit of anger, who's that belongs to Satan? And once you have something that belongs to him, you're giving him the authority to come in to take it. The same way if you stole, if you went down there and stole somebody's whatever, you know, their chair, they have every right to come and take their chair back because it's not yours. So we want to make sure there's nothing in our life that belongs to Satan that we're giving him the authority to come into our lives and our house and to take them back. So, but not everybody in these congregations of Pergamon and Thyatira compromised. Praise Yahweh for that. Many of these fervent, faithful saints held fast to what is true and never gave their mind over to the adversary for one, even one single moment. That's the scary part in the time we're living in today, that it's our mind. Everything starts in the mind. And because of the world we live in, and because of internet and all the devices and websites and social media, wow, people's minds are being contained by Satan. Most people, probably 90% of the time or more. And just, you know, go out to a bus stop, go out to an airport, go whatever, and you just see the people that are continuously giving their mind over to that. So we're and even us, right? This only started 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. So a lot of us that are a little older, we can remember before this time. So we know what life was like. And I, like I said, I always give the example of the Maronite house. And the thing I used to do is, I used to love, because people used to meet there. Some people became best friends. Some people even met and married, you know. And I used to love to just come and watch and put my head out the door and just watch if people would come and they'd be fellowshipping and talking. And it was like, wow, this is what it's about. And the first year that they had internet in that place, and I came down at breakfast time, I looked in, and everybody's sitting there on their computer. And I'm like, oh, we're losing something. You're losing something you'll never get back. Same with the Amish now. You know, wow, I'm shocked at how many Amish are, you know, going for a lot of this stuff, and they're losing something you'll never get back. They'll never get it back, because once your mind is perverted by Satan into commercial Babylon, you'll never get that back. So, like I said, but there's always a remnant that moves on. John 17, verse 14 through 17 says, I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So, you know, people would say that to me all the time with America. Well, where are you going to go? Where is it better? And I'd always say, it's not about going to someplace better. It's about just following the commandment of getting out of the place that's going to get destroyed. So, and it's amazing, you know, wherever you go. You know, you could go to the top of a mountain where everything seems peaceful and quiet and hear the same rock music and reggae, you know, of somebody worldly that's coming up to that same place. So, you know, we've seen it. We went up when we lived in the Golan Heights. We were living in a place that, actually almost every place we lived in, we never had an address. There was no, that's how far we were in the wilderness. There weren't even addresses to the roads. And yet, you know, in this place in the Golan Heights, right next door to the neighbor was a witch, and a very famous witch. You know, I've told that story before. But that's what happens. So it's not about going to someplace better. It's about sanctifying yourself from Satan's world. And that's what he says here. You know, you can't take them out of the world, but we have to be sanctified. And it's the truth that sanctifies us, right? And it's about sanctifying away from the things of commercial Babylon. Revelation 2, 24 through 29. He says, but I say to you and the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching and who did not know the deep things of Satan, as they say, I am not casting another burden on you. Praise Yahweh for that, right? So, isn't that great when you go through a struggle in your life and you might be going through a very, very hard challenge and then you overcome it, and these are the words Yahweh gives us. You know, you overcame it, and he's like, hey, you did it. I'm not putting another burden. That's what I say about the 144,000. It's not really even a reward that they're taking in the end time. It's just they don't need to be tested anymore. They proved their point. Yahweh's like, okay, you know what? You already proved to me. Because while you still had all these things in your life, and you had the choice to make these choices of what to do, you made every choice for me. You never made the choice for commercial Babylon or the things of the world, so I don't need to test you now. But for all in the Laodicean era that didn't make those right choices, he's got to test them, because that's their last chance, because either they're going to, you know, go through those really, really hard trials at that time and overcome, or they're going to go to the lake of fire. So praise Yahweh for that when he says he's not going to cast any other burden. He says, but what you have, hold on until I come. Hold on, don't let any man take your crown. And the one overcoming and the one keeping my words until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. That's what it's about, ruling with Yeshua and bringing righteousness back to this earth. And he will shepherd them with an iron staff, like the vessels of the potter. They shall be shattered, as I also received from my Father. And I will give them the morning star, right? Yeshua is the morning star. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. So even in these congregations that were part of Catholicism starting and a lot of people falling away, wow, look at the positive part of it. That there were people that stayed to the truth, that had no other burden, and that moved on from there. And who did they become? Right? They become the next one, Revelation 3, 2 and 3. They become the Sardis era. And he says, the end of verse 1, the last verse says, I know your works, that you have the name that you live and are dead. Be watching and establish the things which remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your words being fulfilled before Elohim. Then remember how you received and heard and keep and repent. If then you do not watch, and that's why we do need to be watching, because it shows us the times we're living in, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know at all what hour I come upon you. There's people out there that say we haven't even hit the end times yet. It's like, wow, you know, we got to be watching and praying. Because if not, like he says, he's going to come like a thief upon us. So we want to make sure that that doesn't happen. And they're warned to regain their focus and remember the very things that got them to where they are the last 1500 years. So almost like emphasis. Emphasis, it was the first love that was lost. And the Sardis here, they're not doing any works. You know, they're not doing any works. So the point of it is we have to. Our whole reward is based on what we will be doing. The deeds that we're doing will be rewarded for eternity. So we want to make sure that we have deeds that we're doing, that Yahweh can give us our reward. And then verse 4 through 6, though, like I said, there's always a remnant that continues. He says, you also have a few names in Sardis which did not defile their robes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, right? Wedding garments. And I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs, praise Yahweh. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations, like I said. Do a study on that. That's good. That's a great study, you know? How many times that says it, because there are a lot more people out there that don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. You know, even Yeshua said from Isaiah, unless they repent and I heal them, but they don't want to do it. So praise Yahweh for that every day of our life that we praise Him. But as always, like I said, there's a remnant that stayed strong and humble, never compromised with their values and beliefs. They strengthened their faith and only looked forward, getting the things behind and looking forward to the kingdom of Yahweh. And it was this very remnant that was blessed to take flight to the new world, right? So think about it. The Sardis era was one of the hardest because, you know, they became a spiritually dead congregation from all the martyrism that came. The Anabaptists there would happen. But out of that remnant that stayed strong, they wound up being the ones to come to the new world. And those Anabaptists and those pilgrims, they were the ones that became the Philadelphia congregation. So they were Sardis and became Philadelphia. They'd be blessed to preach the good news in freedom without persecution and fear of death for the first time. First time in almost 1600 years that there'd be this open door, that there would be no persecution to them. And like I said, this happened right after the newly printing press was made. So for the first time, they can actually print Bibles. They never had that opportunity before that. We hear of stories of the Waldenses and the in Sabbatai and all those people of that time, right? That they would write sometimes a book of the New Testament, or they'd write one chapter of a book and sometimes even hide it in their shoe. Mm-hmm. But they never had full Bibles. You know, they might have, a congregation could have had one Bible, but people individually never had Bibles at that time. So now you had the printing press and they were able to open the door that was given. And isn't it interesting now? In the end time, what does Yahweh do? He blesses our congregation with what I believe, and maybe I'm biased because I was the one that Yahweh used to do it, but I believe that our Bible is the closest Bible to the truth in English of any Bible out there. And I've had hundreds and hundreds of people write and say that, so it's not just my delusional thinking that thinks that, but I think it is, because, you know, I've tried to stay as close to the original, no matter what. And if things were in there, like I've had people over the years ask me, why do you keep the word Christian there? Because that's the word that's in the Aramaic, that's the word that's in the Greek. That's the word, it's three times there, the word Christian is in your Bible. So why would I take it out? I'm not here to go by my doctrinal stance and change the Bible. I'm here to just give what's there the closest as possible. And praise Yahweh, like I said, we've had people from all kinds of religions. And recently, in the last year, I think I've had at least five people that are putting together either study Bibles or books that said that we want to use your Bible as the premise of that. We have a user agreement, so we hope everybody uses it. You know, like I said, we have no copyright except copyright away, as long as they don't change it. That's all we care for. We're not asking for nothing else, so everybody can use it if they have that. But just like we do, you know, they had the printing of the Bibles, the materials to bring the good news. So look at the accountability we have, though, that we're, you know, this is Yahweh's end time restoration work, and he's given us this Bible, and we have that accountability. And we've had brethren, you know, because everybody doesn't have thousands of dollars to print Bibles, but we can go out and we can give the website to download it. You can put the Bible on a CD, it doesn't cost much, and hand them out. So there's ways in the electronic world that we can share with people, you know, that they can be doing that. Revelation 3 and verse 8, he says, I know your works, behold, I've given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this is the Philadelphia congregation, right? This is what became the Philadelphia congregation, who had an open door that no man could shut. But what we have to remember, right, that they were the Philadelphians in historical time, but they're the remnant of who? The faithful Ephesians, Smyrnians, Pergamons, Thyatirans, and Sardinians. So these Philadelphians are those faithful remnants of all those other congregations. And without those other congregations having a faithful remnant, there would have been no Philadelphian. The same way to us. You know, if we fail in our job and there's nobody left, then who is going to be the bride of Messiah over there from this generation? So we have to make sure that we want to be part of that faithful remnant that will move on from here. And now we come to our current time, the Laodiceans, right? We already stated how Satan uses pride and deception to trick into giving, into compromising spirit, thinking their life will be easier, and maybe not even thinking it, just doing it, because they're not convicted. And we've stated how the Laodicean in these end times has fallen lock, hook, and sinker into Satan's hands with false deceptions. But now I want to give you specifically, I told you there's a scripture that makes the Laodicean, I want to give you specifically why Satan is able to deceive the Laodicean and to encourage and warn you to check your life not to fall into this deception. So, did you ever notice in such a deceived world, right, in the deception of this world, and that just about everything can be changed and deceived, that if you go to older people that are Catholics, that are Greek or Armenian Orthodox, or even Old Order Amish, it's almost impossible to change them. It's almost impossible. And believe me, I grew up in a Catholic family, so I know how impossible it is to change a Catholic from being a Catholic. And I'm talking about in the religious sense, you know. And why is that? Why is it, you know? Go and try to bring the truth to older Catholics, so like I said, Orthodox Romanian or Orthodox Greek or Old Order Amish, and you're basically speaking to a brick wall. You're not going to listen. You'll get nowhere. Even though you can clearly prove to them from Scripture they're completely wrong, and the reason is they're stone cold. They're completely cold. You know, there's just no way to change them. They have, the ones who have the truth and are immovable, right, are zealously hot, but the ones who are deceived by religion and won't even look at anything else are stone cold. And that's why this is the Scripture that makes the Laodicean. Revelation 3 and verse 16. He says, or verse 15 rather, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot nor cold. So, Yahweh actually says, the hot people, which we know, you know, the believers, the ones that are saying, they're good, they're in a good position, but so are the cold people. He wishes that the people were hot or cold, right? So the Laodicean is neither hot or cold. So the Laodicean, this is the scripture that makes a Laodicean. He's neither hot nor cold. So Yeshua wished that they were, because like I said, if you're hot, you're never going to change because you're filled with zeal. But if you're cold, you're also completely dedicated. Maybe to something that's not true, but at least you're completely dedicated to it and you're faithful to it. And even though it might not be completely true, Yahweh knows when the time comes that he opens up your mind, you're going to do it. So I look, I had aunts and grandmas, you know, that would go to church every single day. So even though that wasn't the way of the truth, although they believed in the Bible and they believed in Elohim, they didn't have the right name, they stuck to that. And they stuck to their prayers, right? And nothing could change that. You know, they were completely cold. So Yahweh knows. Yahweh knows the dedication no matter what, no matter who died, no matter what, they're going to do it. And when the White Throne Judgment comes, you know, all he has to do is open their mind to the truth and they'll make the kingdom. So if you're really, really hot or you're really, really cold, that's not the problem. What is the problem, right? The problem is if you're lukewarm. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 35 because there's actually an example of this in Scripture. Jeremiah 35, and it's with the Rechabites. The Rechabites, you could put in there Catholic, you know, Greek or, you know, Romanian Orthodox, or you can even put in Old Order Amish. But this is basically what happened. So Jeremiah 35 in verse 5 says, "And I set bowls and cups full of wine before the sons of the house of the Rechabites. And I said to them, 'Drink wine.' And they said, 'We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall not drink wine, you nor your sons, forever.'" That's all they needed. Just that their ancestors said that. The same way, you know, that the little old lady Catholic or the little old lady Greek Orthodox, all she needed was her mother or her grandmother telling her these things, and that was enough that they were never going to change. He says, "And you shall not build a house or sow seed, nor plant a vineyard, nor shall there be anything to you. But all your days you shall live in tents, so that you may live many days on the face of the land which you are residing. And we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, to all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us for our dwelling, nor do we have a vineyard or field or seed, but we live in tents, and we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." So that's the point. If the people that are really, really hot, or the people that are really, really cold, these are people that are convicted and not in a bad way. You know, I look at the people even in the Maronite house. You know, how many years did we keep the feast there? And wow, I'll never forget the time that we were so overbooked. And I asked the one sister, "Don't you even have one extra room?" And down where they usually sleep, there's a room that they gave us. And I'm like, this is strange. We never used this room before. And the next morning when I go upstairs, I see the old nun that's almost 90 years old sleeping on a cold floor gave her room up so that we would have a room. And I can think in all the years that we kept the feast there, I don't remember once them ever denying a request that I would have if they could do it, you know. But they're cold. They don't have the right doctrine, but yet they're convicted. They're convicted, and they're convicted in a good way, you know, and there's love and there's conviction there. So their religion may be wrong, you know, their doctrine may be wrong, but Yahweh will be able to work with them. But who can he work with? Let's go into this now. The one he can work with is the Laodicean, because the Laodicean has conviction of nothing. Today he'll do one thing, tomorrow he'll do something else, and it's just all based on pride and selfishness in his feelings at the time. You know, so sometimes Laodiceans have come into congregation, not because they're convicted of the truth, because it was the easier way at the time. Some come to the truth because they fear tribulation. So they hear the message and they're afraid of tribulation. That's why they're coming in, because they're thinking, oh man, I'm only coming in because I'm not going to get persecuted, or I'm not going to get this. Sometimes I've seen people come in just to prove other people wrong. They come in because it is the truth, and just that they can go up to everybody and then, let me show you where you're wrong. But you can't work with them, but they can show everybody else. And then when the truth of Yahweh becomes expendable or inconvenient, right, they left for something else. You know, so I've seen people come to the truth until their job forces them to work on Shabbat, you know, or they can't get time off for Sukkot, and then they'll just leave the congregation or just work anyway, and you don't know it until later, you know. But they just will do the wrong thing that's best for them until, you know, like I said, the truth becomes expendable or inconvenient, and then they leave. And sometimes in the world we're living, a lot is the conspiracy theories, so it comes from some of the other things that come from the conspiracy theories too. So they proved to Yahweh they could not accept the truth. They couldn't, that they could accept part of the truth, but they couldn't hold on to it and cherish it. There's no spirit of commitment. They have a spirit of compromise with commercial Babylon instead of saying sanctify. And I'll be honest with you, the one thing that I've been praying to Yahweh every single day for the last 2 years is I see in our congregation more of a Laodicean spirit these days than I see a Philadelphian spirit. I travel all over the world, and I cry at night sometimes because I see, and like I said, it's not just the first world, because most of our people are third world people. But I'm wondering how, you know, people in third world that sometimes don't even have money for food can have a smartphone. You know, how sometimes people living in a kibbutz and their children are going across the street at 7 and 8 and 9 years old and playing video games all day long on it. I really wonder. And this is why I say, you know, this is the time where all of us to some degree, this isn't the point fingers at someone else because I got three coming back at me. It's for me to look in my heart, for you to look in your heart, for each of us to see where are we too much in commercial Babylon and where do we need to sanctify ourselves and come out. Because it's not going to get any easier from here. It really isn't. And we know that. It's, you know, it'll get easier if we follow Yahweh, but it's not going to get easier if we don't. And the interesting part is, when you're looking at this, right, when we look at verse 16 here, what does Yahweh say about the Laodicean? He says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. And I say, if you are really, really cold, you love a nice hot cup of tea, it makes you feel warm. If you're really, really hot, you love a nice cold cup of water. There's really never a time I could think of in my life where I ever ask someone, can you give me a lukewarm cup of something? Why would I want something that's lukewarm? You know, unless I'm trying to induce vomiting, right? And that's what he says, I'm about to vomit you out of my house. Because the Laodicean is so indifferent, with no zeal, right? And was willing to compromise and take the easy way out, Yahweh is sickened by blaspheming his truth and will literally vomit him out of his mouth. So if you think about this, to vomit something is when it's to the point of being spoiled or rancid. Have you ever eaten something that was like rancid and all of a sudden you got that feeling of, uh-oh, what did I do? And maybe even vomited. So it's literally where your body cannot keep that substance inside of it. And isn't that interesting that we are the body of Messiah, right? We're all part of the body. And Yahweh is using this analogy that the Laodicean has become literally rancid to the body. It has to be vomited out. Because the reason why your body is naturally vomiting it out is your body can't take it. If it stayed in your body, it would harm. It would harm other parts of your body. It may even kill you, depending on what it is. Maybe it was some kind of poison that you took accidentally, right? So this is why I don't know anywhere else in the Bible that you see something like this. You know, because you're lukewarm and neither I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth, that Yahweh is saying something like this. So we're in a time where, like I said, it's for each person to individually look at ourselves and try to make ourselves part of the solution, not part of the problem. It's not about judging any person, any area, any congregation. It's an individual thing, because the Philadelphian congregation is part of the congregation that comes from all the other ones. So it's interesting that today all seven of those congregations are present, right? And the Philadelphian, just like in times past, like I was saying, the ones who become Philadelphia, the ones who are coming out of those other ones, changing what Yahweh says they need to change, and then they become Philadelphian, you know, in the end time. So it's really a time where if we want to be Philadelphian, we got to be thinking about this. And that's what we all should be aspiring for. So it's collectively that'll happen by Yahweh's doing, but it really is individually. It's for each of us. It's not for, you know, at times people come up to me and ask me if I can tell them. It's like, that's not up to me to tell you what your problem is. You know, if something is there and it's evident or there's a sin, of course. But we're not here to be judging each other. We're here to be judging ourselves, you know. So we need to really, really take this serious because it can mean our eternal life. Revelation 3 and verse 10. And what does it say for the Philadelphian? Because you kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you out of the hour of trial which is coming upon the world in order to try those dwelling on the earth. So like I said, it's not really like a reward that they don't have to go through it. It's just that they already overcame. So Yahweh is keeping them out of that trial because they already proved to him. There's nothing else to prove to the Philadelphian because he's doing it every day of his life. He's not living for the world. He's not living in commercial Babylon. He's given up all the things of the world and sanctified his life. You know, he's living a life of love. He's sharing. Philadelphia means love, right? He's sharing with his brethren. He's sharing with whatever, you know, he has to. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold what you have that no one takes your crown. So each of us, you know, Yahweh willing, when Yeshua comes, we are going to rule with him. We're going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. Don't let anybody take your crown. That's what Satan wants. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim. Right? There's a pillar. A pillar is something that holds up the structure. And it's interesting, I say, like in Israel, you know, taking brethren to hundreds and hundreds of places in Israel, do you ever see the roofs and whatever? Very, very rarely. What do you see? You see the pillars. The pillars are still there because they are the things that hold it up. The rest of the building might be down, but the pillars are there. And he tells us he wants to make us a pillar in the sanctuary. We want to be holding up the sanctuary, not tearing it down. And he shall not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. Wow, what an exciting scripture that is. And I think all the time when I read that, what is that new name? I want to know it. And I want to know my new name, you know. And remember, Yahweh names everything in Scripture by what you are. So that scares me sometimes about what my new name might be. You know, I don't want a new name that is bad. I want a new name that will glorify him. So the seven congregations in Revelation are both historical and end time. And although most of the era are Laodiceans, there's still a Philadelphia remnant being called in our time. The key to being a Philadelphia and not a Laodicean is being fully convicted of what we believe. We need to also realize we would not be here today if our brethren throughout the ages of the seven congregations had compromised in their belief and there was not a faithful remnant to move on. So you could look at it two ways. You could look at it in a sad way, that in every congregation, every era, there were people who fell away, or you could look at it in a positive way and say there was always a remnant. There was always a remnant that moved on. So the Philadelphian is actually the faithful remnant of the Ephesians and the Smyrnans and the Thyatirans and the other ones from the other seven eras who'd never compromised with their belief, and they were the faithful remnant. Last scripture is 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, because it is a relay race. And these are, like I said, seven end-time congregations, but also seven congregations of historical order. So 1 Corinthians 9, and we are the last generation, and the baton has been passed to us, and what are we doing with that? 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, do you not know that those running in a stadium indeed all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. You know, don't let any man take your crown. You know, fight for it. How much does it mean to you? Because remember what I read in Deuteronomy, that was such a fitting scripture about why Yahweh took them to the wilderness. Not to punish them, to test them, to try them, and to build their faith to see how they were going to do. He says, and every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else, and yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So when you're out there and you're running that race and you see the finish line, right, the only thing you're thinking of is you're running in the race. You're not thinking of, tomorrow I got to cut the hedges, or, you know, oh, I want to go to the store, you know, and get a piece of fish. No, you're focused on that. And that's what our focus needs to be. Every time I read that scripture, I think of my brother who runs in races. He does marathons. And one time that actually happened. He's running the race, and he's coming to the finish line. And a friend of ours was there. And as soon as he passed the finish line, he didn't come up and congratulate my brother. He's like, goes up to him, Pat, guess what? I'm going to leave America. And my brother's like, huh? You know? So it's like his mind is focused on that race, and this guy is telling him something out of the blue, you know? But think about that. If you've ever been a runner, I know I've did some running, you know, at the end, that's really what you're thinking about. You're seeing that finish line, you're just thinking of coming across, and we want to make sure. So he says, so I run accordingly, not as uncertainty, so I fight, not as beating air, right? But I conquer and subdue my body, so that by any chance, when I preach others, I myself that after, by no chance, when I have preached to others, I myself will be rejected. So we want to make sure, like I said, we're in that last relay of the race. We need to be examining ourselves, not only at Passover time, but we need to be examining ourselves, you know, a lot more than that. At Passover, yes, that's the big examination for the year, and we look what we did last year and how we're overcoming it, what we're doing. But at least every week, every month, we should be looking at goals for bettering ourselves, you know, and goals for ministry, goals for overcoming, and see where we're coming with that. Martyrism and death are not the end of life, but only the beginning of our eternal life. When we are faithful and hot, filled with zeal, and don't compromise, then we limit Satan so he cannot deceive us. We must cherish the truth and hold it tight as our greatest asset. As Satan brings new laws through the global end time government, we can't be lukewarm to these laws and compromise with Yahweh's Torah. And I was shocked when the COVID came. And people that when it first came out that were so against it, and all of a sudden, a couple months later, I talked to them like, oh yeah, I took the shot. What? You said how much it's going to kill you and how bad it is. Well, to keep my job, I had to do it. So that's a Laodicean. Something that could even kill you and you would risk to do that, you know, just for whatever. So we want to make sure we're not willingly taking things in our bodies, such as vaccines, like with COVID, that we know are unclean and immoral, you know. So COVID should have been a wake-up call to all of us, you know. Some of the things that we might have compromised to do, you know, during COVID, not just the vaccine, but other things. And like I said, I praise Yahweh that where we were, it was very, very strict, and we were not allowed to go to supermarket stores or doctors or hospitals or anything, that people were yelling at us how bad we were because we didn't have. I'm glad, because that woke me up to the days we're living in. And I've seen people that would be the nicest, friendliest people you'd ever meet in my life that were out there calling for people to die simply because they didn't want to take a shot that they thought was immoral. So we want to make sure that we're not doing that, that we are strong with our beliefs, that we're not going to compromise on our beliefs over a job, over something, you know, whatever. We must stand firm to the truth as Philadelphians. Stay separate from commercial Babylon, like I said. And Satan's internet, all this stuff with AI, you know, I'm shocked that even some of the people that have been warning about end time stuff the last 5, 6, 7 years that are all into AI stuff now. I'm really, really shocked about it. And AI is going to be the death knell. The Apostle Paul did not compromise. He had great zeal, and he wound up in prison for years where he did some of his greatest work. So we shouldn't worry about, you know, what sticking to the truth of Yahweh, what consequences it's going to bring in our life. Look at the Apostle Paul. If he didn't stay to the truth and didn't go to prison for that, we might not have any of his letters or hardly any of his letters today. So some of his greatest work was that his writings have been an inspiration for true believers for almost 2,000 years, and most important for our time now. Satan may have deceived the whole world, but not Yeshua's true commitment. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.